Good morning, church.
Just in case you are wondering how I feel with this cold, running nose, sore throat, coughing almost all night, a spinning head, I am still blessed. I am still greatly blessed. And I hope you are too. Last Sunday, we've started a new series in James. We've realized it's not an easy book. It's quite a challenging book. We've only managed to cover the very first verse. And we had a quick overview or introduction of the book. We've come to the conclusion that James is not in contradiction with Paul at all about the justification by faith or the means in which we can be saved. It is not a book about becoming Christians, but about behaving as Christian. It is not arguing about faith and works, but is about a faith that works. Then we were looking a little bit about James himself, discovering his identity. Which James is he? Because there are several in the Bibles, and we come to the conclusion that he is the brother of Jesus. And he discovered that the wonder of his life rest not in the fact that he is the earthly brother of Jesus, but in the fact that Jesus himself showed him grace after resurrection. And he is one of those who truly understood grace. And because of that, he writes this book. He is not against God's grace at all. Then we were looking a little bit towards the end about the identity of his recipients, and although he clearly states that he's writing to the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel scattered all over the world, we could identify with them. And as Christians, we often feel scattered and isolated in our own enclaves or small corners of a street or houses or wherever we are, and we have that tendency. But now we shall see ourselves in a greater scheme, in God's great plan for ourselves and His eternal purposes. Now today, I hope we can cover the next three verses. And here James describes an experience that is not unknown to us as Christians. Let's hear to what he says in verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Amen. In one of the Peanuts carton strips, not sure if you are familiar with that, Lucy offers one of her unsolicited observations about life. Life, she muscles to Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair. Some place it so they can see where they are. Some place it so that they can see where they are going. Some, they may place it so that they can see where they have been. Poor Charlie Brown responds, I can't even get mine unfolded. It's interesting when you hear people seeing or talking about different perspective of lives, even in difficult situations, while we may struggle to get out of them or unfold our own lives and experiences. James talks about trials, and we have heard during this summer several sermons. One of them I've entitled Hidden Blessings in the Storms of Life. I think I preached it at some point in July. So we are familiar with trials. We've heard various sermons on trials. We've read various passages in the scripture about trials. It just seems contradictory. It seems not very natural to find how James puts these things in one verse, basically, like joy and trials, trials and joy. How can you find joy in trials? Is it possible? Several observations before I'm going to talk about having joy in trials. First of all, one of the observations is that these trials or troubles are inevitable. They are coming. James doesn't say if you may get some trials, but he says whenever. They are part of life. They are part of the fabric of life. It's no such life without trials. We dream of it, but it's not possible. They are all over. And they are coming in all sorts of shapes and sizes, all sorts of colors. Actually, the Greek word, it's so vivid, explaining that it's a colorful of trials. That's why today I choose a different Bible, a parallel Bible. I have the NIV and the Message, and a little bit later I'm going to read from another paraphrase that I discovered only a few years ago, and I really like it, J.B. Phillips. If you are not familiar with it, I advise you to go and buy it. When you read the Bible, well, the New Testament, it's so different, it's so fresh and unique. First, I'm going to read the Message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into open and show its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And please note this, from all sides, trials and challenges coming from all sides. As I said earlier, from all sides, in all shapes and sizes. In fact, the verb that is used here by James, you can find it in Luke 10, when we read about the Good Samaritan, and we read about that man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And while he was going down, without expecting, without seeking any troubles, out of the blue, some evil people came and brought troubles in his life. It's the same verb that Paul uses when he, well, it's actually Luke that writes Acts, describing Paul's experience in Acts 20, when they were traveling by boat, everything was nice and peaceful, and then out of the Saturn, boom, they hit a sandbank, and we read about the shipwreck. This is our lives. Things are going smoothly and nice, and then out of the blue, from nowhere, we may be hit in a way or another. And when that happens, James says, consider it pure joy. Now, the second observation is this. He's not saying that having troubles and trials are, you know, in themselves a joyful experience. It's not that. We have to reckon that when we experience these sorts of things, We may experience pain, rejection, conflict, and all sorts of things. We may feel down, anxiety, as we've discussed some Sundays ago, depression. Yeah, they come with a whole package. So he's not saying that in trials you find the source of joy. If that's the case, that's a problem up here. And there are some people that they love this sort of masochism and they beat themselves and they... No, it's not all about. But he says, consider it. Consider it. And we will come back to this after I'll share the third observation. Troubles and trials are purposeful. They are coming into our life with a specific purpose. And God is in control of that. And he knows what he's doing. Nothing that we experience is outside of God's control. And this it is important to have this in mind. And we will observe it in the text. Now, it's important to maybe have an idea of how we are going to frame and structure the sermon today. It's going to move around several words. I'm going to deliver them to you, let you know, and then you will discover them along the way. We already heard about purpose. Then it's important, and we will talk a little bit about perspective. That's the second word, perspective. You can find joy in trials when you understand the purpose, when you have the right perspective, and then when you understand that we are in a process, that's the third word. In this process, we will come to understand another word, perseverance, because it is required to be perseverant, and then we will reach to the final one. What's the actually the whole purpose? It's a product, a final product. So purpose, perseverance, process, perspective, purpose, perspective, process, perseverance, and product. Yeah, I'm just giving them to you so you'll have an idea about them. First, in order to experience joy, not out of troubles, but in the middle of troubles, you need to have the right perspective. That's why he says, consider it. Consider it. It depends on the angle that you are looking from, the perspective that you are looking from. You can experience joy in troubles or trials if you are looking at trials from the right perspective. And perspective is crucial here. Because without the right perspective, we will not reach to the right response to trials. I'm pretty sure you had experience in your own life when you may have looked to one thing or a person in a way that you dislike it. And then when you pause a little bit and you change the angle and look from a different way, from a different angle, you suddenly realize you missed the whole point in the first instance. And now you see it in a different light. I remember when, I think it was in 2001, I first came to England, and a friend of mine took me to the Lake District. I was visiting the northeast of England, and we traveled good amount of hours, I can't remember, 3 hours at least, in a rubbish sort of weather. Pouring rain, cloudy all over, and he wanted me to see the Lake District. Because he had so many experiences there, used to holiday there, and he took me with his heart there, and I just couldn't enjoy at all. I would prefer just to stay home or visit a mall in Newcastle
or anything else, you know, being in England for only, I think, 12 days. But going in such a rainy day to see the Lake District, I couldn't enjoy it. Then I came back in 2006 and I come to study, as you know, spent around 2 years in this country at that time. And I remembered about the Lake District. And one day I just decided, I saw the nice weather outside. I said, let's go and give it another go. I wanted to visit Keswick because I have heard about the Keswick conventions. I went to Keswick and everything. Wow, what a scenery. What a scenery. I was without breath. But, you know, perspective. The way we look at things changes our response. And this is what James tells us. When you are facing various, all kinds, all colors of trials, and I don't need to name, because you are in there, you have been in them, and you are going to be. You know them already, you know the feelings, but he is not asking us to look inside and see how we may feel. He just say, consider, make sure you have the right perspective. And later on, you'll see that he says in verse 3, because you know, it's something about knowing as well. It's about being rational. It's not about being emotional about trials. And the whole perspective can help us to see the reason for joy. Now, what is this perspective actually? Let me read verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Because there is a reason. Because in those trials, God has a purpose, and you know it. He is putting your faith to test. Now, let me pause a little bit here. And although James uses just the word faith, your faith, there is no objective attached to this faith. He doesn't say your faith in God or your faith in Jesus. He just says your faith. It is clear from the context that he talks about the Christian faith. And it is about our faith in Jesus. But I need to pause here, because if we don't pause a little bit and discuss about faith right now, we may miss the whole point for the rest of the sermon. We cannot have that perspective, and we cannot understand the process, and we may not achieve the final product if we not pause right now. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you ever had that time in your life when you stopped? You look at yourself and you realize that without Him, you are nothing. Without Him, I have no purpose in life. Without Him, I have no perspective, no eternal perspective. Have you ever had that time when you ask Him to become your Lord and Savior? When you accepted Him as Lord and Savior? If you just know about Him, the rest of the sermon makes no sense for you. But if you have experienced a relationship with Him, you will know what we are talking about. That's why it's just the right time to challenge you. Maybe if you haven't, to tell you that He is the only one that can sort out your life. And we all have issues and struggles in life, but He is the only one that can sort it out. He is the only one that can restore it. If you are in the midst of all sorts of issues, brokenness of your life, He is the only one that can gather all the brokenness of our life together to restore our whole being.
That's why I cannot carry on without emphasizing on this. And I want to quote from an old hymn that says, "There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sins. There is a door that is open and all may go in. At Calvary Cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus." Amen. If you really want to grasp the meaning of the whole sermon from now on, this is the right time to invite him in your life. He is going to change it. He is going to transform it. He will make it shine it. If you have done it, then you may sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness." And then, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other grounds is sinking sand. All other grounds is sinking sand." The reason we are going to trials is because he's putting our faith to the test. And if we may believe we have it, it is important to be tested. Because I remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, 22, 23, when he says, "Many will come at that final day in history saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this and this? And we have done lots of things in your name.' And he will look in their eyes and say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" And basically, he's not going to say, "I don't know who you are." He knows everything about us. He does know every single detail of our life. But the word there is ginosko in Greek, which means we never had that intimate relationship. You knew about me, but you never knew me as a person. And that's why it is to be considered as a great joy when we are being put to test, because he's testing if our faith is genuine. We don't want to risk. I don't want to risk to go with what I believe is a genuine faith until that final day in history, where until I go to die, and then I will still face him, and I thought I have a genuine faith, and I may hear, "Depart from me, I never knew it." I rather be in various trials so my faith can be tested and proved to be genuine. And then, if it is genuine, the second reason why he is putting it to test is because he wants it to grow and grow and grow and grow and develop every day. I might have a genuine faith, but too little. And he wants me to have an abundance, a growing faith. So he is putting it to test. Why? Then the third reason, develop, because that testing of our faith develops perseverance. Basically, this is the process. We've realized there is a purpose, and we can understand it if we look from the right perspective. And that leads us to see the right process. Our faith grows and develops, and we develop perseverance when we are being tested. And this is a long process that keeps the whole life, the whole shooting match. It's not a daily, one day experience, a week experience, a month experience, 1 year experience, and then I'm done. It's for the whole life. I remember meeting several people in my life, several persons that they run in various marathons. And even David Ellis, our regional minister from Hiba, I think he ran in about 3 marathons. I couldn't believe it when I heard. I was, you know, looking at him, you know, but one day, yeah, he was fit. He could run in 3 full marathons. And we were just sharing a meal and sharing all sorts of things in life. And he just, you know, I think at that point I just mentioned that I'm not exercising too much or something like that. And then he told me how important it is and how he used to run to marathons. And then I asked various questions. How could you make it?
Then he explained, you know what? I started with shorter distances. I had to run like 4, 5, 7 miles until I felt I'm breaking and everything within me breaks down. When you cannot breathe anymore. And someone that does not have the right perspective will not understand the process. They think, why are you being put to such a high pressure? Because I have a purpose in mind. I'm training to run in a marathon. In order to do that, I need to stretch, to intensively train, to put a lot of tension in my body so I become stronger and I can endure more. And then in doing that, 7 miles, then 10 miles, and then 15 miles, he could manage to run the whole marathon. Or you may look sometimes of those who have a nice body, they are doing bodybuilding, and often we may not know how can you grow muscles. It's not just about diet and eating all those McDonald's and KFC and things that we like, those who like. No. You put your muscle under stress. And by being under stress, you actually break down all those minor fiber of our muscles, and then they have to repair. And in that process of repairing, they become stronger, tougher, and they grow. Because next time, they can endure more, and they do more, and then you grow more. And this is how God takes us with this purpose in mind through various trials. And when one of these trials and tough times come in our life, when you have the right perspective, you may not know what's all about, but you start rejoicing. You may look crazy from those who do not understand and don't have the same perspective. Why are you rejoicing? How can you rejoice? Yes, I can, because I know the outcome. I'll be stronger. I'll grow in my faith. I'll reach endurance. God may do with me greater things. It's hard to speak like that when you are in the middle of it. But once you overcome it, and you had that perspective at least, you can explain it. Yeah. Although I was crying and weeping, I could rejoice because I could have a hint about future. I remember every single time when God called me to something greater in my life, and he wanted me to stretch and to take on board more and more, and he had great plans for my life. Every single time I've been put to test and trials. And even this year, you know already, in April and May, even that very day of induction, when I had to stand here in front of the church, I was facing big trials. And at that point, it was really harsh. But then I started to rejoice. And I remember weeping and crying in prayer with Elena, but then saying, God is going to do great things. I know that. And then I remember myself being alone in the house, chatting with Satan at that point and saying, ha-ha, you wanted to do this. Ha-ha, I was just pushing myself to do that way, to see the right perspective. And you have no idea, Satan, but in doing this, you actually cause greater things to happen. Because sometimes we may be put to test directly by God, as he did it with Abraham when he asked to sacrifice Isaac. Or, like Job, it came from the devil, from Satan, and God just allowed it. He allows things so he will rejoice for a second because he thinks he may destroy our faith. But then, when we have the right perspective, we will rejoice greatly. Now, carry on a little bit in our own text. I want you to see something else. And now that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's the final product, spiritual maturity. And without being able to cover it last Sunday, although I intended, but I realized I ran out of time, James makes it so clear, the purpose of his letter. You can look at the whole letter from various angles, from various perspectives, as we have learned already. One of the perspective in which we can look at the whole letter is from this spiritual maturity expected from us. And he knows his recipients were struggling. They were struggling when they went through difficult trials, when they facing temptations to sin, when they were just hearers and not necessarily doers. Some were catering to the rich, while others were oppressed by the rich. And it does happen sometimes in our days too. Some were competing for position in the church. Improper use of the tongue was a problem, as was worldliness. So true in our days as well. And some were straying from the faith. And it does happen in our churches today. So he writes it with this very purpose in mind. We need to achieve spiritual maturity. And in order to achieve that and to get to this, we need to have the right perspective why God takes us in trials. I want to conclude with a paragraph that Spurgeon once preached from the same text. Brothers and sisters, if in a word we learn endurance, we have taken a high degree. You look at the weather-beaten sailor, the man who is at home on the sea. He has a bronzed face and mahogany-colored flesh. He looks as tough as heart of oak, and as hardly as if he were made of iron. How different from a poor landsman. How did the man become so accustomed to hardship, so able to breast the storm, so that he does not care whether the wind blows southwest or northwest? He can go out to the sea in any kind of weather. He has his sea legs on. How did he come to this strength? By doing businesses in great waters. He could not have become a hardy seaman by tearing on a shore. Now, trials work in the saints the spiritual hardihood, which cannot be learned in ease. You may go to school forever, but you cannot learn an endurance there. You may color your cheeks with paint, but you cannot give them the ingrained brown which comes of stormy seas and howling winds. Strong faith and brave patience come of trouble, and a few men in the church who have thus been prepared are worth anything in times of tempest. To reach that condition of firm endurance and sacred hardihood is worth, listen, all the expense of all the heaped up troubles that ever come upon us from above or from beneath. It is worth. And look how James puts it in verse 12, which we may reach next week. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The problem is we often want the crown without the cross.
We want to get the graduation certificate without sitting in the exam. And this is not possible. And as I promised, I also want to read from J.B. Phillips the way he paraphrased this very text. When all kinds of trials and temptation crowd in your lives, my brothers and Allah and sisters, he doesn't say it, don't resent them as intruders. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. How beautiful. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. Do you get it? Do you get it? Of course you do. Of course we do not get it fully. No wonder why James continues in verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask it, because we do need heavenly wisdom in order to get these realities. And we are going to explore this wisdom next Sunday. Amen.